church family. I am so glad to see you, because if you didn't know I was speaking, you still showed up. And if you knew I was speaking, you still showed up. So that's good. I have a couple fears in my life, and this thing won't be able to keep up with me. I don't like heights, but I'm okay here. And public speaking, I get really nervous. But we're going to make it. We're going to do this. And then I found out just a few minutes ago, I have another fear. I had a fear that the mic was on while I was singing, and you guys were having to hear me sing. So we conquered that one. The mic was off, so you didn't have to hear me. But if you don't know, Brother Dustin is in Brazil doing missionary work, and I think he's on his way back, and that's great. We hope he has safe travels. I think there's been a couple baptisms, restorations. So it's been a good work. It's been a profitable work for the Lord. So we're thankful for that. But I'm telling you that because I want you to, if you're visiting, new the area, whatever, I want you to come back. Because Dustin is an excellent speaker, a great friend, a good brother in Christ. So he'll be back probably next week speaking from pulpit. So glad for that. So I want to talk to you tonight, or today, there I go. And if I had a title for the sermon, it would be a Back to Jerusalem Moment. That sounds kind of odd, but I'm calling it a Back to Jerusalem Moment. And you know Jerusalem, situated between the Mediterranean and the Black Sea, I believe, the holy city. And many of us have friends who have traveled to Jerusalem, either on a mission trip or vacation. And I always thought that would be great. The Master Jesus has walked there, taught there, and you could be in those same areas. See great scenes that we read about in the Bible. I think it'd just be great to be able to go there. And maybe hopefully one day we all can go and visit that place. But I want to talk to you about a different Jerusalem moment. And I have moments. I have senior moments. I walk into a room and I forget why I got there and what I was looking for. Or Vicki will send me to the grocery store and I walk in and I have forgotten what I was supposed to pick up. And we call those senior moments. But I'm calling this one a Jerusalem moment. And I want you to think with me and bear with me. Sometimes I go kind of odd directions, but bear with me. So what is a Jerusalem moment? You know, our AM Bible study, we've been talking about Paul's second missionary journey. And during that study, I've come across a couple of verses and one that really, really stuck with me. And I wanted to find out more, and we touched on it in the class, it was touched on, was Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. So if you'll turn there, I even got my little Bible because I was afraid I would be so cumbersome with my big one. Acts 13 and verse 13, which was our scripture reading, which I appreciate so much. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So here is your Jerusalem moment. John Mark returned to Jerusalem. So what is Mark's story? Well, let's stay right there in Acts. I didn't mean to close my Bible. Stay right there in Acts. Acts chapter 12. We're going to stay in Acts, so just thumbprint that right now. We'll be there a good bit. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now, Peter has just been freed from prison. Look at verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is important. I want you to remember that right there. Peter went to the house of Mary, which was John Mark's mother. So, what can we deduce from this? Mark grew up in a household, doesn't mention his father, where the mother was a strong enough Christian that the church, the ecclesia, was meeting in her house. We're going to assume that. They were there. They were gathered. And that they were praying. So, a Christian mother, a mother who followed Christ, where the other saints were gathered, she was hospitable, and where they were praying. So prayer was very important. Keep that in the back of your mind. Mark's mother Mary, she may have been wealthy. If you read the next couple of verses, a girl by the name of Rhoda answers the door when Peter knocks, and it's speculated that Rhoda may have been a servant. So maybe she had money. A wealthy home, a Christian home, a home that was hospitable, and where people were praying. And if you look in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, it mentions that John Mark, and we'll just call him Mark, was a cousin of Barnabas. And Barnabas is going to be a key player today. So, reading on, the first mention of Mark's work, back in Acts. I told you we're going to stay in Acts, chapter 12. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul, which later would be called Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took also with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, let's set this up. You've got John Mark, whose mother is a Christian, a follower, hospitable, people there praying. He's got a cousin, a relative, who was Barnabas. And now he's getting ready to take a journey with the Apostle Paul. Think about that. He has got all the advantages that we wish we had to make a strong leader. All the advantages that you could ask for. Sounds like the best of circumstances, right? Let's go back to chapter 13 and verse 13. One more time. And look at the latter part of that verse. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Why did Mark leave? This wasn't to take a break. He wasn't going home to visit his mother. She wasn't sick. You can understand that. It wasn't just vacation time. I'm going back to Jerusalem. Mark, Jesus records in Luke, what we'll say is took his hand off the plow. He returned from the work. He disappointed Paul. He left and went back home. Why? Well, we don't really have a biblical reason or explanation why he did, but we can speculate. How about this? Maybe he got tempted by the world's good. Maybe he wanted to enjoy one last hurrah before beginning the Lord's business. The pull of the world can be enticing, especially for young Christians. And there's a study, and I've got the book at the house somewhere. Brother Wendell Winkler, and many of you know him, read his books, and believe it or not, I even spoke over here one time in the old building over there many years ago. But Brother Wendell Winkler, in one of his books on studies in the book of James, if you'll turn there, he gives a pretty good, what I thought was a good study there about temptations. And we'll be reading from James. Look at verses 2 through 6, and then we'll look at another verse. The writer here says, "My brethren, count it all joy." That is the response we should have to trials and tribulations. When you fall into various trials, that is the reality that we're going to be tempted. We're going to have trials. So there's a response, that being joy, is a reality when knowing that's the realization, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That is our resource, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then look down to verse 12. This is our reward. Blessed is the man who endures temptations, For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So you have a response. You have a reality, a realization, a resource, and a reward for the temptations and trials that will come our way. That will come our way. So maybe Mark just got overwhelmed. He wanted to go back into the world. That's possible. Maybe the journey was too hard. You know, we talked about this morning. Paul was beaten, cast into prison, put in stocks. I mean, this is not our typical missionary journeys that we take today. These people were hated for trying to help those people. And they were even to the point of being put to death. So maybe John Mark, or maybe Mark was a little discouraged about that. The world is cruel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So maybe he feared for his life. I can understand that. We can all understand that. Trials and temptations, the threats that we have today, don't compare to those that the apostles, those in the first century, had to endure. I worked with a guy, a really nice guy, and we talked a good bit. But he gathered some material from somewhere, so now I'm the Campbellite. So when I say something about I'm trying to get out of work early so I can make it, there you go, there goes that Campbellite. Mike, it's not anything like that. You know, and you can try to reason with them. And I think that's persecution. And maybe it is. But that is nothing compared to what those guys had to endure in the first century. But maybe John Mark wasn't prepared for that. You know, if he came from wealth, maybe he didn't like the hardships. I'm sure traveling, the terrain was terrible. So maybe he didn't like the hardships. Maybe he was discouraged. You know, after all, he was just an attendant to Paul. He was not the one in charge. Maybe he got discouraged. Maybe he got discouraged because of their work that they had started. People were not obeying the gospel. Makes you think of Matthew 13, the parables. We're going to call the parables of the seed. We're just to spread the seed. There's going to be those who will not obey. There will be those who will not believe. There will be those who will fall away. But we have a job to do, and it's to spread the seed. But maybe he got discouraged because nobody was obeying the gospel. I think that's one of the biggest reasons a lot of people leave today. They get discouraged. We all get discouraged. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago who was discouraged over the work either being done or not being done here at Augusta Road. And I tried to, in my best feeble attempt, to say that we are all better Christians. I'm a better Christian, and they would be a better Christian if we would be busy working and doing the things that God wants us to do. When we are busy, we don't have time to be discouraged. We're too busy working. That's a good thing. So don't be discouraged. I'm not sure my conversation helped. Now, if this was the end of the story in the book of Acts, it would be a sad one indeed. That someone with so much talent, so many resources, turned back from the work. But maybe I'm an older in the older group. I remember the Paul Harvey commentaries on the radio. But now the rest of the story. That's the way he would begin his commentary. And it gave you an insight as to how things ended up. So there is a better part of the story. Paul and Barnabas have decided to embark on a second missionary journey. And Paul was dead set on not taking Mark with him. After all, he had forsaken the work the first time. He needed men who were going to be strong and faithful and stick by him as he stuck by Christ. So Paul was determined not to take Mark with him. So when it came time to select their missionary team, Barnabas, remember Mark's cousin, agreed to take Mark with him, and Paul would take Silas. Mark's ministry might have ended right there in that room if it hadn't been for Barnabas. The church needs more Barnabases. We need encouragers. We need the sons of consolation, as he's called. Back at Christmas, Vicki bought me a book, which I asked her to, so it wasn't a surprise. It's called The Barnabas Factor, and it's about being an encourager and helping people. Helping people. It's a great book. The author explains, this is the table of contents. The author explains, like, the first couple chapters is that we need to have the attitude of an encourager. Another one of the chapters deals with the anatomy of an encourager, and it begins with the mind of an encourager, the eyes of an encourager, the ears of an encourager to listen, lips of an encourager, and hands of an encourager. And the last chapters was the activity of an encourager. We need to be more like Barnabas, ready to pick someone up, put them to the work. That's what he did. It would have been easy just to agree with Paul and send Mark back home. But Barnabas took him. Paul later writes that Mark was profitable to him, that he was a help to him. So we know that the end of that story is a good one. So how does it apply to us today? Have you ever had a back to Jerusalem moment? Times when you were discouraged. Times when you thought, I just can't take it anymore. I'm trying to do what's right, and the world keeps knocking me down. Sure, there's things that draw us back into the world. You know, the writer speaks of the pleasures of sin. We cannot deny that there's pleasures in sin. But we are to not deny those pleasures. Sure, there are things that draw us back into the world. And sure, there are things that discourage us. I know that there are problems in the church. I know that. I take that very seriously as an elder. We address those issues. I know there's problems. God's design for the church is perfect. But sometimes we, as people, mess it up. There are people out there doing things that they ought not to. We know that. We're working with that. The church at Corinth had Paul as their preacher, and they still had major issues. There are problems in the church. We know that. But listen, I obeyed the gospel 36 years ago. Not because of the problems in the church, but because of the promises in the church. People, I did not obey the gospel because of the problems, but because of the promises. People aren't obeying the gospel today if all they hear from us are the problems. We've got to expound upon them the promises. many people, people that are here in this congregation, and people who have passed away, spent countless hours, and I hate to say this, but countless years working with me. I was pretty hard-headed, but I'm thankful for those people. Some of them have passed away, and they're dear to me. I love them dearly. Many people spent countless hours with me. First, it helped me to understand the condition I was in. And secondly, how Jesus could transform me. That's what we've got to take to people today. People must hear the good news about Jesus and how he can give them eternal life. So, why do we oftentimes wear such sad faces? We're going to see if we can get this to work. How about that? Good job, Andrew. Here's something to remember. Christians must refuse to believe that the Christian life is dull and joyless. Christians must refuse to believe that hatred is more powerful than love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Christians must refuse to believe that evil will triumph over good. Christians must refuse to believe that service to God is in vain. Christians must refuse to believe that God will forsake them. Never. And Christians must refuse to believe that death is the end. We've all read the book of Revelation. We've done studies in this class, in this auditorium about the book of Revelation. And what is key and paramount to it in verse chapter 17 is that we win. Christians win. In the end, we win. It's hard. I understand it's hard. I'm sure it was hard for Mark. Maybe that's why he quit and came back. He had somebody to encourage him. But the Christian life is not going to be easy. But in the end, we win. But there's good news out there. I want you to remember that. There are problems in the church. Michael and I take it very seriously. We do. We meet often. Maybe too often to our far wives. We meet to discuss these things and to work on these things and to do better at these things. But Christians and church family, don't ever forget that in the end, we win. Serving God wins. You know, we sing that song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. There's victory in the Christian life. Don't be discouraged. There's promises. One of our promises, salvation, redemption, eternal life. Those are great gifts that God has given us. If you're here today, you've never obeyed the gospel, you can't enjoy those gifts. Those spiritual gifts are in Christ Jesus. And to get into Christ Jesus, you have to be born again by hearing the word, believing the word, confessing your wrongs, and being baptized for remission of your sins. But if you're here today and we can help you in any way, we want to, Christian. We want to help you. So if you have any need, if you're discouraged, hurting, whatever, we can pray for you. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.